tells the story of David. The first 20 years of his reign, the first portion of his life, everything was good and had many victories and many triumphs. But the last portion of his life, there were many troubles that came into his life. And so we see that we had a time of triumph in the beginning of his reign, but a time of trouble at the end of his reign. And what caused that triumph to turn into troubles? Sin causes triumphs, or turns triumphs into troubles. And so we learned that from the life of David, that sin turns triumphs into troubles. And now let's look then at the book of 1 Kings. You did very good on that test. I'll give everybody 100. My, I must be a good teacher. Oh, my goodness. And so in the book of 1 Kings, let's look on the verses we read in chapter 2. We saw that David has now passed off the scene. David now dies. Okay, go ahead and pass those out there. And I want to give this all to you and just see how much you can remember and fill it in later. Amen. Find out how good a teacher I am. So go ahead and get those passed out if you would. And I hope everybody's got a pencil or a pen with them, and they'll copy down all these things, get all these right, and especially the theme so you don't forget it for next week. Okay, does everybody have one of those? Everybody have a smile on their face? Okay, we're ready to roll now. First half of 1 Kings talks about Solomon's reign. We just seen David has passed off the scene. In the first chapter, we see a little fight over the throne, and David sets down the law. David's still alive, and David says, I promise the throne unto Solomon, and Solomon is to become the king over all of Israel. That's the promise I made to his mother, and Solomon is to be made king. In chapter 1, verse 39, we saw that Solomon was taken in, and they took the anointing oil and placed upon his head, and then they made him king over all of Israel. And then we see in chapter 2 that David passes off the scene, and just before David dies, David says to Solomon, Solomon, remember to live for God. God's made some promises to us. He said if we will serve him, he will never take our family off the throne of Israel. If we will be faithful to him, God will make sure that we always have somebody upon the throne. God keeps his promises based on his conditions. And realize this, God is always faithful to keep his promise. Every time in the world, God will do what he said he will do. But many times when we see a promise of God, we see a condition of ours. And if we will do what God has said to do, then God will keep his promise. Every time in the world, God will not fail. It is impossible for God to fail. God has to keep his promise. If God broke one of his promises, this world would fall apart. The universe would fall apart. This world is kept together by the promises of God. This universe is kept together. And if God became unfaithful just one time, this universe could not stay together. God has to keep his promises, and God is faithful to keep his promises. So we see then in the first half of 1 Kings that Solomon reigns as king over all of Israel. Look in chapter 12 and verse 16. There's a change that takes place now in 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's read just a few verses, begin with verse 16 here. So when all of Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse to your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. And King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him to the chariot to flee to Jerusalem. Very smart man. Verse 19, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, and 84,000 chosen men which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So Solomon had become king. Solomon was the son of David. David had been promised by God that your family will reign upon the throne of Israel as long as you serve the Lord. So Solomon had become king. Solomon reigned upon the throne for 40 years. As he was king, he died. His son Rehoboam became king. Now during the time that Rehoboam was king, we see that the kingdom is now divided. David had been king over all of Israel and all of Judah, the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. Solomon had been king over all of Israel. And now Solomon's son Rehoboam becomes king, and now the 10 northern tribes rebel against him and says, you will not become our king, or the son of David will not become our king, and they rebelled against Rehoboam. So now we see a split in the kingdom. In 1 Kings, we see the kingdom becomes divided between the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, called Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, called Judah and Benjamin. So the northern tribes, these 10 northern tribes, said, Rehoboam, we'll not live under you as king. We'll not let you be our king. And they rebelled, and it says they returned to their tents. But the 2 southern tribes, or the tribe called Judah, and also Benjamin was with them, those 2 southern tribes said, we will allow you to become king. By the way, Jerusalem was in Judah, in the southern tribes. And so they kept Jerusalem as their capital city and allowed Rehoboam to become their king. So now we see a split in the kingdom. A split between the 10 northern tribes, Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, Judah. Rehoboam becomes king over the southern tribes of Judah, and Jeroboam becomes king over the northern tribes. So we have Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all the Boam boys, you know, they're kings. And so we have the southern tribes and the northern tribes, and they're now divided. So we see in 1 Kings then, the thing that we ought to remember that takes place, the main thing that takes place in 1 Kings is the division of the kingdom. Records the division of the kingdom. Look back at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11, and let me show you the cause for this division. God said, David, as long as you and your family serve me, you and your family will reign over Israel. But if you do not serve me, then I will rend from you the kingdom. So notice in verse 11, let's look at what happened, what caused the kingdom to become divided. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11, it says, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. So the reason then that the kingdom became divided was because of the disobedience of Solomon. Because of Solomon's disobedience, God says, I'm going to take from you the kingdom that I'd promised to David and his family. And I'm going to give it to your servant. I'm going to give it to somebody else. And I'm going to take that from you. But he did say this, because of David, I will allow you, not because of you, but because of your father, I will allow you and your family to reign over a portion of the kingdom, the 2 southern tribes. But the 10 northern tribes, I will take from you. The 10 other tribes, I'll take from you and give them to your servant. And so now we see a great division between the southern tribes and the northern tribes. Southern tribes called Judah and the northern tribes called Israel. So the key verse then is 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 11. The book is mainly talking about the division of the kingdoms. The key verse is chapter 11 and verse 11, where we see Solomon's disobedience causes the division of the kingdom. So here's the theme of the whole book now. Solomon could have had his family sit upon the throne of Israel over all of Israel. He could have had that had he been obedient to God. Since he was not obedient to God, he lost the kingdom for his family. By the way, there's a great truth there. You may rest on the blessings of your father, but what are you leaving for your children? You may rest on the blessings of your forefathers, but what are you leaving for your children? Solomon said, what have I got to worry about? I've got the throne of Israel. I'm sitting upon the throne. I'm king over all of Israel. And God says, because of your sin, your son will suffer. Because of his sin, his son lost the kingdom. And so we need to realize, as parents, by the way, it is important how we live. It doesn't matter how many folks say it doesn't matter how I live. It does matter how you live. There is somebody that's always affected by your sin. And we don't always just hurt ourselves by our sin. Somebody is always affected when we sin. So we see because of his disobedience, he lost the kingdom. So the whole theme of the book is this: loss through disobedience. loss through disobedience. Solomon lost something because he was disobedient to God. And not only did he lose something, but his family lost something because of his disobedience. If you don't care anything about yourself, you ought to serve God just for your children, if for nothing else. If you don't care what happens to you, you ought to serve God just because you care what happens to your kids. We ought to serve God. We ought to serve God because we care what happens to this country when we pass off the scene. Even though we rest upon the blessings of those in the past, we ought to pass on some blessings to those that follow us also. And so loss through disobedience. By the way, everybody will lose something through disobedience. When we disobey God, we are the losers. We will lose God's blessings. We will lose God's fellowship. We will lose God's joy. We'll lose peace in our heart. We'll lose the assurance of our salvation. We lose when we disobey God. If we can learn to just be obedient to God, just obey Him, we can live within the blessings that God has for us. But when we disobey Him, we lose those blessings. By the way, if there was no chastisement, if there was no sin unto death, we ought to serve God just because we don't want to lose His blessings. I'd rather serve God just to get His blessings than worry about the chastisement I've got if I don't serve Him. I'd rather just live within the blessings of God in my life. We ought to obey Him to live within His blessings, to live within the miracles of God, and to not lose the blessings that we could have through disobedience. We can then divide the book up into two sections. Of course, the Solomon's reign that goes for the first 11 chapters, and then the divided kingdom that goes from chapter 12 through 22. So it's divided right in the center of the book, 11 chapters of Solomon, 11 chapters of the kings that followed Solomon. Let's look then at this first section, Solomon's reign over Judah, or over Israel. Notice there's two, before Solomon sins, or before Solomon disobeys, there's two bright spots in his life. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll look at the first of these. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. And Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." By the way, Solomon, when he became king, probably was about 20 years of age. Many folks believe that he was younger than 20 years of age, even a teenager, when he became king. But he was probably about 20 years of age, if not younger than that. The oldest he would have been was probably 20. And he says, "I'm but a little child. Here I am. I'm king over the greatest nation of all the world. And I'm just a young man. And there's some things I'm going to, there's something I'm going to need if I'm going to reign over these people." Look in verse 7. Oh, where was I? Verse 8. "And thy servant is in the midst of the people, which thou hast chosen a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So the first thing we see, early in Solomon's reign, after he had just become king, just as a young man, Solomon goes to God, and God says, "Solomon, you're the son of David. I'll give you anything you want. You name it. You want money? I'll give it to you. You want fame? I'll give it to you. You ask anything you want." And Solomon asked for wisdom. So the prayer that Solomon asked for, what he asked for in prayer, was wisdom. And of course, Solomon had to have some wisdom to begin with to ask for wisdom. Solomon was a wise man to begin with. He had some godly wisdom to begin with to ask for some discerning wisdom to judge his people. And so he asked for discernment or wisdom to judge his people. And God gave him that wisdom as he had asked. The Bible says God was pleased. Why did he ask for wisdom? Did he ask for wisdom for himself? Well, he asked for wisdom for his people. By the way, those are the kind of prayers that please God anyway. When we go to God for somebody else, those are the kind of prayers that please God. And God says, "I'm pleased with his prayer." He didn't come to me asking me for something for himself. He came to me asking me for something for somebody else. And that's, by the way, that's the way we learn how to pray, is by asking. You get a hold. We ask for our daily bread, but we beg God for other people. We can ask him for our daily bread. You ask him one time, but you ask and ask and ask and ask and ask for somebody else. That's a great truth we see in the Lord, or what's called the Lord's Prayer, the Model's Prayer. And so he asked for wisdom for others. And so we see his prayer for wisdom. Look at an example of this wisdom in verse 29 of chapter 4. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman the Chalcol, and Darda the son of Mahol. And his fame was in the nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even of the hyssop that springeth up out of the wall. He was a biologist. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. He was a zoologist also. See there, young people, see, biology isn't so bad. Solomon took biology too. And verse, wouldn't it be nice if you had that kind of wisdom when you were taking biology to say, God gave me wisdom in all the trees and all the animals, and just had that kind of wisdom while you're taking it. And then he said in verse 34, and there came all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So Solomon was known for his wisdom. He went to God and asked God for wisdom, not for himself, but to judge his people. And then secondly, in chapter 8 of 1 Kings, and verse 10. David had gone to God, and David had said, God, here I live in this big, beautiful house that's been built for me, and yet you still dwell in a tent. David said, God, I want to do one thing for you. As king, I want to build you a house. I'm living in a big, beautiful palace, and you're still dwelling in a tent. And I want to build a house for you. And God says, David, you'll not build a house for me because of your blood that you've shed, but I'll let your son build a house for me. So one of the things that Solomon was to do as king was to build a house for the Lord, or build that temple. And Solomon built the big, beautiful temple, spent 20 years building his palace and the temple of God. And he brought in all the best wood and gold and silver and all that he could put into that house, and built a big, beautiful temple for the Lord. And after 20 years, when it was completed, if you look in verse 10 of chapter 8, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And after Solomon had built that big, beautiful temple, the Bible says that God came down and dwelt there in that temple, and the glory of the Lord filled that house. So God in his Shekinah glory came down and dwelt there in the big, beautiful temple that Solomon had built for him. So we see then two bright spots. Early in his reign, his prayer for wisdom, and then during the first 20 years of his reign, the building of the temple. And then we come to chapter 11, the sad chapter in the book, and the chapter where we see Solomon disobeys God and strays from the things that God had told him to do. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 17. In verse 16, God, back in the book of Deuteronomy, had already given some things concerning the king, what a king should do and what a king should not do. And God had prepared the people for the day when they would dwell in the land of Israel. In verse 16, it says, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Verse 17 says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So there are three things that God said. He said, do not multiply horses unto yourself. That'll cause the people to return back to Egypt. He said, do not multiply wives unto yourself. Cause your heart to be turned away from the Lord God. He says, do not greatly multiply silver and gold to yourself. Look back at 1 Kings chapter 10. People say, well, maybe King Solomon didn't know. No, he had the Word of God. He had the Bible. He knew. God never... God, by the way, we're expected to know this book right here. We have no excuse for not knowing the Bible. God has given it to us. We don't have any excuse for disobedience. So, well, maybe he never read it. Doesn't matter whether he read it or not. God had given it to him. It was his, and he was expected to live by it. I must live by God's word, whether I know God's word or not. I have to live by it. I will either be blessed by living by this book, or I'll be cursed by not living by it. So if I'm going to live in God's cursings, I better find out why I'm living in God's cursings. If I'm going to live in God's blessings, I better find out how to live in God's blessings. So many people live their life, and they actually are bringing cursings upon themselves because they don't even realize the principles of the word of God. Solomon was responsible for the word of God. God had already given it to him, and God said to every king, do not multiply to yourselves horses. Do not multiply to yourselves wives. Do not multiply greatly to yourselves gold. In chapter 10, verse 14, it says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. And so yearly, Solomon received that much gold into his kingdom. We could say that Solomon multiplied greatly gold to himself. Look in verse 26. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king of Jerusalem. We could say that Solomon gathered to himself chariots and horsemen. And then in chapter 11, verse 3, it says, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. His wives turned away his heart. And so we could say that he multiplied wives to himself. Can you imagine 700 wives? Can you imagine in the morning the line just to get into the bathroom? Could you imagine? I mean, that poor man, never. I mean, there was always a line up there. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Can you imagine what that poor man went through? And in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. So we see that he disobeyed God. God said, don't multiply to yourself greatly gold. Don't multiply to yourself horses and chariots. Do not multiply to yourself wives. And he disobeyed in all three points. He multiplied to himself gold, multiplied to himself horses and chariots, and multiplied to himself wives. And so we see the disobedience of Solomon. By the way, I believe probably the reason that Solomon ended up disobedient to God is as a result of his building the temple. Now follow me on this. Solomon had done a great work for God. He had served God for 20 years building that temple. After the temple was finished, he could sit back and say, look what I did. How many Christians today are living in the blessings of the past? How many folks today say, I remember the good times I used to have winning people to the Lord? And they're living and they're coasting right now on what they used to do. It won't be long and they'll be disobedient. You cannot coast today on what you did last year. You can't do it. Many people start coasting on their blessings and on their service from the past. We have so many folks that are up one day and down the next. One of the greatest things that we can learn as a Christian is just being consistent. You can't be perfect, but you can be consistent. And we ought to just learn how to be. So, well, I remember the great sermons of the past I used to get a blessing from. Why don't you get some blessings from the present? Those past sermons aren't doing any good for you today. Well, I remember I led 100 people to the Lord in 1987. Well, that's great. But that 100 people you led to the Lord last year isn't getting anybody out of hell this year. Well, I remember the great blessings we used to have working in the church. That work in the church last year isn't getting you any blessings this year. Well, I remember how I used to obey God. Remember back in the good old days when I used to be obedient to the Lord. Being obedient to God in the past is not getting any blessings for you today. We have so many Christians that are just get content with their Christian life and just kind of want to coast. They're just kind of hanging on. Well, we're just kind of make it. And there's no way in the world a Christian can be happy and satisfied coasting in the Christian life. It is impossible to be happy and content coasting as a Christian. I don't care how good a Christian you were in the past. You're going to be disobedient one day if you're not serving him right now. Many times people are content with what they've done in the past, and they're coasting today on the victories of the past. We better realize that I don't care how many prayers you got answered last year. That's not getting you any answers this year. I don't care how many souls you won last year. That's not getting anybody out of hell this year. I don't care how many Bible truths you knew last year. That's not getting you any truths this year. And we need to be growing, and we need to be continuing. And that's one of the key things. By the way, many people don't realize this, but that's the main reason why God blessed David. David was not perfect, but David didn't quit. David might have fallen down, but David got back up again. And David kept going, and David kept serving God. It didn't matter what he had done in the past. He just kept serving God. Now, he had a lot of troubles, and he had to pay for his sin. But he didn't quit anyway. It doesn't matter how many troubles you got and how much sin you got to pay for. Just don't quit. Just don't quit serving God, and don't rely on what you did last year. And don't get content with what you've done in the past. And too many Christians or have been Christians and think about the things that they used to do and what they have done, and they're resting on that today. You can't make it as a Christian, resting or coasting as a Christian. If there's one lesson we ought to learn from the life of Solomon, you will end up in sin and you will disobey God one day if you try to coast on your Christianity today. You can't do it. Just keep serving God. And by the way, best thing to do is just find out, just serve him more. I intend on winning more people to Jesus this year than I did last year. And I intend on winning more people to Jesus next year than I did this year. I've just decided I'm just going to serve God more every year it comes along. And I don't care what it costs me. Say, you're going to get busy. Yeah, I'm going to get busy. By the time I'm 50 years old, I ought to be real busy. If I just keep doing more every year. And I plan on having more people saved. I plan on doing more for God. I plan on doing more for him. And I plan on getting more done this year than I did last year. I'm not going to rest on the people I got saved last year. I'm not going to rest on the 5 people I got saved this week. I intend on getting more folks saved next week. I'm not resting on the 3 people that got saved the week before. I just intend on getting folks saved next week again. And I'm not going to rely on my blessings from last week to get me things from God this week. I'm not going to rely on my prayers from last week to get me things from God this next week. And we ought not be coasting this week or coasting this year, resting on the things we did last year. First of all, we can't coast on past blessings. We ought to learn from the life of Solomon that we as Christians can't coast. Then look at the second part of the book, The Kingdom Divided. In chapter 12, war to Saul, in verse 16, that Israel departed to their tents, the northern tribes. And then we saw in verse 21 that Judah, with the tribe of Benjamin, followed Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And the kingdom was divided between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, in chapters 12 through 22, in this northern 10 tribes, during these next 80 to 85 years, in chapters 12 through 22, there were 8 kings, see if I can get this right now, 8 kings that reigned over the throne of Israel. And so during that time, there are 8 kings, and then there were, during this 85 years, there were 5 kings, actually 4 that reigned and one other that was mentioned at the end of the book. And so there were 5 kings mentioned in 1 Kings, over the tribes of Judah, or the 2 southern tribes. So we had 8 kings over Israel and 5 kings over Judah. Actually, 4 that reigned and one other that was mentioned at the end of the book. And so out of these total of 13 kings, now here's the sad thing. Out of those 13 kings, the Bible said this about each king. It either said he did right in the sight of the Lord, or he did evil after his father. Or it says he did after his father David, he did good. Or says he did evil after the works of his father or after the works of Israel. Out of those 13 kings, there was only 2 that were good kings. Only 2 that followed God. Out of 13, 2. By the way, out of the 8 kings over Israel, there was not one single king that did right in the sight of the Lord. Not one king that did right. Out of those 5 in the south, there were 2 that did right in the sight of the Lord. And so there are only two out of 13. If you follow, by the way, if you follow David, and then from David to his son Solomon, and then from his son Solomon down to his son Rehoboam, you see degeneration from father to son, then from son to the next son. From David, by the way, did not live a good example. There were some things that he did in his life that ruined his son Solomon. And because of that, Solomon was a step lower than what David did. The thing that was different between Solomon and David was this. David, even though he did wrong, repented and turned back to God. Solomon said, I saw my dad do it, but he didn't have the heart that his dad had. You better realize this also. Don't you follow necessarily what man does. Normally what we pick up from other people is not their good habits. Normally we pick up their bad habits. If you're going to follow somebody that's doing right, you ought to follow their heart. And we don't know what the heart is. And so what we better do is just follow God. Just do what God says. It's pretty easy to look at somebody else and say, so-and-so is doing it, and it seems like things are going good for them. No, the best thing to do is just keep your heart right with God. It's not my job to look at other preachers in America. My job is to find out what God says for me to do. And I better find out what the Bible says. And it's easy to look at preachers and to find their faults. What we got to do is find out what God says about how to live right and keep our hearts right. We've just got to do what God has said to do. We need to realize David was a man after God's own heart. David made some mistakes, and those mistakes hurt his son. And his son tried to live like his father lived, and he fell into disobedience and didn't have the repentance that David had. And then his son Rehoboam does evil in the sight of the Lord, brings idolatry into the country. There's a degeneration, a decline in their faithfulness because of the example that each father made for his son. We ought to be the right kind of examples. Anyways, out of these 13 kings, there's only two that did good. As a result, we see a marked decline in the people's obedience to God. Because the kings did not do right in the sight of the Lord, the people did not do right in the sight of the Lord. Now, that's not an excuse for the people, but it's a fact. When the kings didn't do right, the people didn't do right. And for the most part, what the king does is what the people will do. Or at least the level that the king will go to. The people will rise to a certain level anyway. And so they must realize, by the way, every person that's in leadership better realize this. Those that you are a leader over will not attain to the level you're at. You choose the level you want your people at, and you live a couple levels above that. If you have any kind of a leadership at all, you better live above where you want those that are under you to live. And you better hope they can attain into a level anyway where you want them to live or where the Bible says to live. We need to realize that the morals of a nation are determined by the character of its leaders. The morals of a nation are determined by the character of its leaders. A nation will only rise as high as that leader. A nation will never rise any higher than its leadership. The morals of a nation are determined by the character of its leaders. And that's one of the great lessons we can learn in the last 12 chapters of the book of 1 Kings. First 11 chapters, we need to learn that a Christian cannot coast on past blessings. The last 11 chapters, we learned that the morals of a nation are determined by the character of its leaders. And then the theme of the entire book is that disobedience or loss through disobedience. And if we will learn to be obedient to God, we can live in His blessings. When we are disobedient, we lose His blessings. We lose the many things that God has for us as a result of obedience to Him. And let's pray. Lord, bless now today. We pray that You'll help every one of us to learn how to be obedient to You. And help us, Lord, to do more for You next week than we did last week. Help us to do more this year than we did last year. And help us always be looking to do more in your service here in this earth than ever before. Help us not to be satisfied with what we've done in the past, or even be satisfied with what we're doing right now, but help us always be striving to do more for you in the days to come. Bless us, teach us this great truth. In Jesus' name, amen.